Let's give the Lord Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. If you have your Bibles, the book of Micah, chapter 7, and verse number 8. Book of Micah, chapter 7, and verse number 8. Somebody shout amen when they're there. Micah 7 and 8, the prophet speaks and says, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord, not the sun, not a lamp, not my own bright ideas, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Somebody shout amen. I'm going to preach today on this subject, predictions. Predictions. Can we all say that together? Everybody shout that together. I want to talk to you about predictions. Let's put our Bibles down and go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we thank you. We appreciate you. God, your word is anointed. God, I'm asking you that in the next few moments you would touch me in my mind, in my heart, in my soul, and in my spirit to speak as the oracles of the Lord. I arrest every spirit of worry and fear and doubt in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray that your prophetic utterance would reign supreme in this house tonight in Jesus' name. Somebody shout a healthy amen. Let's give the Lord a great big hand clap of praise. Shake your neighbor's hand, give them a great big God bless you, and you may be saved. We're coming up on Halloween, and all of us are familiar with the characters that accompany that day. There's the black cats and the witches and the pumpkins and the jack-o'-lanterns and whatnot. And that's kind of a seasonal thing here for us. Believe it or not, there are countries and regions of this world where witches are actually quite popular all year round. In particular, the country of Romania, the Eastern Bloc of Europe, witches are very popular. They are not quite the characters that we have here in America, these kind of scary looking people that hide off in the shadows. In fact, they're very prominent in society. They are not only prominent in society, they're very esteemed. Politicians, the wealthy, the elite, the upper echelon of Romanian society are constantly caught soliciting the witch's advice. But in recent times, as even right now as I'm preaching, the witches are getting in trouble. And they're getting in trouble on a governmental level. And the reason is because there is a particular aspect of their craft that is drawing or attracting a lot of negative attention to them. And it is the art of predicting, if you will, forecasting the future. Now, right now, the country of Romania is actually looking to pass laws in court that that whenever a witch predicts something that doesn't come to pass, they are to be penalized and in some cases imprisoned. And I think naturally we can all see why this is probably a good idea. You know, bad predictions False predictions can actually hurt people. Now, you know, when I talk about witches and predictions around here, we kind of have a biasness. You know, we think, you know, yeah, you know, witches not good, predictions not good. But we, any civilized country, actually thrives on predictions, including America. We have a lot of predictors here in the United States. They just don't look like witches. But we love them too. And every day they predict things that never come to pass and never get in trouble. For example, the weatherman. Or he might call himself the meteorologist. But he says stuff all the time that never comes to pass. I'm to the point where I want a weatherman that sticks his head out the window. They say it's going to rain. It doesn't rain. They say there's a tornado. There's not. I mean, it's bad. And we don't take them to court. In fact, we'll tune in on our phone, on the radio or whatever, and see what he has to say tomorrow too. Political pundits. All day, talk about what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there, and it never does happen. Once in a while, they'll get one or two things right, but by and large, they predict all kinds of stuff that doesn't happen. You can go to school to be an economist, which is, in many cases, a fancy word for a witch, and predict what's going to happen in the economy, and it never does happen. You can be a sportscaster. I mean, they're telling you all the time who's going to make it, who's not, who's going to lose, who they think is. And they're always wrong. And yet we still keep tuning into them. But there's a reason for all this. And the reason is because we are addicted to predictions. We have a prediction addiction. Yes, we do. And we're smart enough to not kill the dope dealer. We're not going to kill the goose that lays the golden egg. Any society, well, all societies, all of us here, we're trying to make it in the world. We're all trying to establish some sense of security and dependability because life is very unpredictable. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where we're going to end up. We really don't. And anybody or any institution or any group of people that can somehow convey the idea that they can predict the future, we'll actually protect them. We'll actually harbor them. We'll keep them around. But the truth of the matter is that they don't know either. They don't know either. Now, there's a problem. And the problem is this. Is that we never will know the future. Neither will the forecasters, the sports announcers, the political pundits, whoever. They don't know. We don't know. Predictions are false. But there is somebody who does know the future. His name is Jesus. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't predict anything. He makes promises. And at the risk, I'm preaching to somebody tonight because I really feel this. I'm not really even interested in preaching. I'm not really interested in impressing you. I really want to talk to somebody because somebody came in here tonight all locked up, all in knots. You have no idea what's going to happen. You're concerned about the future. You don't know. You're messed up. You're stressing out over your current situation, your past situation, and your future situation. And God is looking for some folks to put their life in His hands and say, you know what, God? I'm letting go of the prediction. And I'm fixing to hold on to your promises. Somebody shout amen. I don't know about you. I don't want to live on predictions. I want to live on promises. I don't want to live on what that person says and what that person says. I want to live on what the Word of God says. I want that to be my daily bread. When I look at my life, I don't want to look at my past. I don't even want to look at my present. I want to stare into the Word of God and determine, what has God prepared for me? What is God's plans for me? What do God's promises say to me? Amen. I'm preaching to somebody. You need to let, there's some young people here. You need to listen to me good, because this society has all kinds of predictions for you too. They're going to tell you where you're going to be because of your age. They're going to tell you where you're going to be because of your color. They're going to tell you where you're going to be because of your parents' marital status. They're going to tell you where you're going to be because of your financial status. Well, I got news for you. When you put Jesus in the mix, everything changes. When you put Jesus in the mix, I don't care if you're black, white, Asian, Hispanic. I don't care if you live in the trailer park or if you live in the condos. Amen. When Jesus is in the mix, all the rules change, because you're not living under predictions. You're living under prophecy. You're living under promise. And whatever God says will come to pass. Come on, somebody give God a praise right now. Oh, Jesus. Hey. We need to shift. We need to shift our source of influence. You know what? I'm talking to somebody right now. You know, I like what the Apostle Paul says. Book of Ephesians, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Do you know where he wrote that? In a prison. He looked at his surroundings. He was in a prison. He said, I'm not a prisoner of Ephesus. I know I'm sitting here in a jail. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. My surroundings will not determine who I am. My surroundings will not shape and mold and sculpt my spirit. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner of this prison. I'm not a prisoner of this sickness. I'm not a prisoner of this situation. I'm not the prisoner of divorced parents. I'm not the prisoner of my race. I'm not the prisoner of my financial status. I'm not the prisoner of my divorce. I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He will shape me. He will sculpt me. He will. Come on, somebody needs to rise up right now and shake off the predictions. Shake off what the world has to say and embrace what God. Jesus, Jesus. In Genesis chapter 6, God speaks to Noah. He tells Noah to build an ark. He tells Noah to build an ark. And then in your Bible, it relates it in cubits. A cubit is the length from your elbow to the tip of your finger, approximately 18 inches. God tells Noah, you will build an ark. It's going to be 450 feet long, 70 feet wide, 45 feet tall. Now, in your Bible, there's a couple of words for ark. In English, we only read one, but in Hebrew, there's actually two words for ark. The first is aron, and aron actually means coffin. To this day in Israel, modern Hebrew, they actually use the word coffin. They aron, and in your Bible, aron or coffin usually relates to a box that transports non-living things, like tablets. Aron is what the Ark of the Covenant is called. It is called the aron. And it transports non-living things that are not able to transport themselves. When the children of Israel leave Egypt, they put the body of Joseph in an aron, in a coffin, and they carry him out. As they travel throughout the wilderness, they have an aron on their shoulders. It is the Ark of the Covenant. That is the first type of ark. But then there's another kind of an ark. That word is tevah. And tevah is a box as well, but it transports living things. For example, Jochebed makes a tevah to put her little baby Moses in. And God tells
Noah, you will build a teva. You will build a box. It will be 450 feet long, 70 feet wide, 45 feet tall. It's a box. It's a big box. Three verses, 100 words. God tells Noah how to make it. And I would actually argue that what we read in the Bible, those three verses, 100 words, are probably identical to what Noah heard in his ears. Because it would take him a long time to build it. And God said, I don't even want you getting confused about this. You making a box. Because you know, we funny, we forget really quick. And then we start telling God how the box should look. God said, no, you're going to make a box. It's going to have three stories, one window. That's all the three verses. 100 words say. And you know what's powerful about this teva, this box? It had no steering wheel. That was good preaching right there. Noah spent half his life building a boat without a steering wheel. Every day Noah went to work knowing that it wasn't up to him where that box would land. Every day Noah went to work knowing it ain't up to me where this thing goes. This is up to God. I'm not the one. Hey, somebody needs to go tell Carrie Underwood, Jesus don't want to take the wheel. Jesus don't even want a wheel. He's in charge the whole way. It ain't up to you. It ain't up to the government. It ain't up to your mama. It ain't up to your daddy where you end up. It's up to God. God is in charge of this thing. God is in charge of your life. I'm preaching to somebody. You need to quit worrying all the time and hand it over to Jesus. You need to... Come on, I don't know if you're going to make it or not. That's not up to you and me. That's up to God. I don't know where you're going to be 2 years from now. That ain't up to you. That ain't up to the government. That ain't up to your background. That's up to God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, somebody. Hey, let me tell you something about that box. Let me tell you about things that you put in God's hands. God's able to keep them. Hey, God wasn't only able to save Moses inside that little ark. He was able to save Moses when he got out of it. God kept Moses while he was a baby. God kept Moses when he was a young man. God kept Moses. God kept teenager Moses. He kept young adult Moses. He kept adult Moses. He kept old man Moses. God didn't just keep him in the ark. God kept him when he got out of it. Hey, I'm preaching to some parents right now. I know you may not like sending your kids to school and you may worry, but can I preach to you? Your kid's not just safe here. They're safe out there too. God's hand... Come on, somebody needs to quit listening to the devil. I feel like the devil's been telling somebody, I'm going to take your baby. I'm going to take your kids. I'm going to take your daughter. I'm going to take your son. You need to holler back at the devil and let him know it ain't up to you. It ain't up. That's up to God. You don't get to choose where my baby ends up. God chooses. Hey, I like the way David said it. He said, I've been young and I've been old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. You know, it would have been all good had David said, you know what? I've been young and I never seen the righteous forsaken. But David said, it don't stop there. I've lived a whole life. I saw God do it when I was a young man, and I saw God do it as an old man. You know, because a lot of times we tend to think, you know, God just takes care of a certain age group. God just takes care of us when we got energy to run and jump. Hey, I got news for you. God takes care of you when you got arthritis and you can't get up. God will keep you when you're young. God will keep you when you're middle-aged. God will keep you when you're old. God can keep us... Your life is but a vapor, and God can keep you through the whole. You need to worship God right now. So come on, somebody. Come on. Somebody needs to shake off the worry. I felt it. I know we were praising God. I know we were shouting. But I saw people with your hands up and you're scared out of your mind. You don't know what's going to happen. I got news for you. God will make sure you get to where you got to get to. God will make sure you land where you got to land. God will... You know what? It's a thin line between planning and pride. It's a thin line between planning and pride. Hey, I got news for you. You can be on the Dave Ramsey plan and still go broke. Because God don't want your faith in Dave either. And I'm not making an excuse to be reckless with your money, but I know people that they're convinced the reason we're all in all this trouble is because my husband ain't following Dave. My wife ain't following Dave. And that's why we broke. Hey, I got some good news for you. You'll go broke with or without Dave sometimes so that God gets it through your head. In God you should trust. In God will work on your life until you understand. It ain't about Dave. It ain't about your planning. It ain't about your arithmetic. It's about me. It's about me. I take care of you. Not your genius. Not your money makeover. I take care. You know, planning is like the honey in Proverbs 25. A little bit of it is good. Too much of it and you vomit. It's okay to plan. I think it's godly to plan. I think it's godly to have a strategy. But at some point, you need to take your hands off your strategy and realize the rest is up to God. Amen. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching to somebody. You go on a court in a couple of days. You need to take your hands off of it and say, God, you got to get me out of this. This ain't up to me. I've done all I can do. I've talked to the probation officer. I talked to the lawyer. I've repented about this. God, my life is in your hands. I'm preaching to somebody. Your money's running out really quick. You need to take your hands off of it. You're driving everybody in your house crazy. It ain't up to you. It's up to God. And if God says you ain't going to make it, you ain't going to make it. And if God says you're going to make it, can't nobody stop you from making it. If God's on your side, who? Who? No. If God ain't backing you up, you're going to lose the house. If God's on your side, ain't nobody taking the house. Oh, Jesus. You know, in the book of Genesis, humans learn how to make bricks. Bricks. Ain't nothing wrong with a brick. In basketball, you don't want bricks, but you ain't nothing wrong with a brick. But you only read a couple of verses over, and before you know it, they're using those bricks to build a tower to get to heaven. And that's our problem. We'll go from bricks to trying to save ourselves. We'll get a degree and all of a sudden we're smarter than God. You get really good at balancing out your checkbook and all of a sudden you know more than God. Listen, hey, you know what? I'm cool with you if you pinch Abe's nose till it bleeds. I ain't got a problem with that. But there comes a point where you got to realize you ain't saving you either. There's a point when you got to, oh, Jesus. There comes a point where you got to realize you do all you can, and then you take your hands off of it, and then you put it in God's hands. You do all you can, and then you let it go, and you realize, you know what, God? Your hand is on this situation. I can only plan this much. If I plan any more, I'm going to make myself sick. If I plan any more, I'm going to drive my husband crazy. Y'all ain't helping me preach right now. That's all right. I'll preach anyways. Oh, Jesus. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody. There's some diagnoses you can't eat your way out of it. You can't be healthy enough. You're going to need a touch from God. You can't do enough to get out of some situations. You're going to need a touch from God. There's circumstances you're not smart enough to work your way out of. You're going to need a touch from God. And I tell you what else. You got to stop listening to what everybody else has to say and start listening to what the Word of God has to say. You need to get out of predictions and jump into promises. You need to get out of predictions and jump into prophecies. You need to get a hold of the God whose every promise is yea and amen. You need to get up. Jesus. I'm telling you, and I'm not going to preach long. I know he wants me to take my time. I'm not. I remember being young. I'm still young. I remember being younger. And I was a mess up. I remember being sat down by my teachers, by my principals. I had one principal tell me in my face, "You will be nothing." You will amount to nothing. She told me in front of my mother, in front of my family, she said, "You're nothing." And she was right, I am nothing. But with God, God can do something. God can work something. In fact, God's looking for a lot of people that understand they are nothing. God's looking for a couple of people that can get it through their head. I am nothing. Regardless of how smart I am, regardless of my degrees, regardless of my abilities, I am nothing without God. Pray here just for a second. Can we pray? I want every hand lifted up right now. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Joseph was in prison. He came across a baker and a cupbearer. The baker died. The cupbearer left. He went free. Before the cupbearer went out, Joseph stopped him. He said, "Remember me." You know what that was? That was Joseph trying to jimmy the lock. Joseph said, I'm tired of this trial. It's been going on long enough. Get me out of here, bro. I hooked you up. Hook me up. And you know what God said? Joseph, you're going to stay 2 more years. I'm preaching to somebody right now. You need to go ahead and put your seatbelt on and just settle into your trial. It'll be over soon enough. But you need to quit trying to jimmy the lock. I don't think I'm just going to work. I'm going to sell a couple of things on the side. Girl, I got to make it. I need to sell some herbal life. You need eternal life. You need to throw the herbal life away. And you need to start trusting in Jesus. Hey, bro, I ain't making it. I think I'm going to go talk to my cousin. You know, he got this pyramid scheme. Keep your pyramid scheme. You need to put your trust in Jesus. You need to cut that junk out. You need to just keep being faithful, giving, and you'll come out as soon as you're ready to come out. But you need to go ahead and learn your lesson now and just hang on. And just hey, I'm preaching to some ladies. It ain't time to marry that sinner boy at work. Girl, you need to hang on. I'm preaching to some single women. You need to quit flirting with that sinner. And just hang on. God's got a man for you. But the more you keep fooling around, you're just making that trial longer. Just sit there. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Jesus. I'm telling you. There comes a time. You got to get comfortable in your situation. Hey, I was listening to radio the other day. They were interviewing this guy. He specialized. He's a scuba diver. And he specialized in going extremely deep. Deeper. He's gone deeper than any scuba diver. But he has a specialty in saving scuba divers that go deep and get stuck. He'll even go down to save dead scuba divers because the loved ones want the body. I mean, this guy does crazy stuff. But he said this. He said, there comes a point where you're so deep that whatever problems you have, you got to fix it down there. Because if you bring a scuba diver up too fast, they get what's called the bends. And they actually die. He said, there comes a line. You cross this line. And whatever problems you got to fix it down there. Can I preach to you that there comes a line in living for God to where whatever problems you got to fix it right there where you're at. You can't just come up out of your problem right away. God wants you to understand some things down there. God wants you to get it through your head down there so that you don't end up down there again. There's some stuff you got to fix it at the bottom. You see, you know why I'm saying this? Because I'm preaching to folks. You keep telling yourself, if God would just bring me up out of this, I wouldn't be in this. I got news for you. God ain't fixing to bring you up out of it. There's some stuff you got to learn down there. There's some stuff you got to learn in the valley. There's some stuff you got to learn in the darkness. There's some stuff you got to learn in the pit. There's some stuff you got to learn in your brokenness. Jesus. Yeah, you know, I'm sorry. I know we ain't swinging off the chandeliers. You know what? Y'all already got your shout on. It's time to listen. We need to pray right now. We need to pray right now, Jesus. Jesus. Here's the truth. I'm going to finish here. I'm actually finished. Because I'm actually only pulling for a couple people. In spite of, I'm really not preaching to anybody, everybody. You have to understand something about human nature. It loves predictions. It loves them. But the danger is, you'll start predicting stuff to yourself. I know what it is to look in the mirror and have me tell me, you going down, bro. I know what it is to look in the mirror and have me tell me, you gonna die. Proper. I know what it is to look in the mirror and have me tell me, you ain't gonna make it. It ain't the devil, it's me. I know what it is to look in the mirror and have my own monologue, my own voice, tell me what my end is going to be. And I'm telling you right now, it takes an intense prayer meeting. It takes an intense encounter with Jesus. It takes a work of the Spirit to break that, to where you're hearing God's voice. Peter asked Jesus, who do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. And then Jesus retorted, thou art Peter. Once Peter had his encounter with Jesus and understood who Jesus was, Jesus began to show Peter who he was. You've got to come to Jesus and recognize who he is. And as soon as you recognize who he is, you'll start finding out who he can be in you. Because see, we got all kinds of systems in play in this society. And they'll tell you where you're going to end up. They'll tell you, you've been to prison, you've been to jail a couple times, you're going back. And you need God to get up in your mix and say, I don't think so. I don't believe, I'm sorry, I'm telling you the gospel truth. I don't believe that you have to live like an incarcerated person your whole life. I believe you can come out of prison and stay out of prison. I don't know who I'm preaching to right now. I believe you can come out of jail and stay out of jail. I believe you can come out of the crack house and stay out of the crack house. I believe you can come out of suicide and stay out of suicide. I believe you can come out of depression and stay out of depression. I believe you can come out of fornication and stay out of fornication. I believe you can come out of adultery and stay out of adultery. I believe you can, because it ain't up to me, it ain't up to the system, it ain't up to church people, it's up to God. He determines the end. He determines. And you know what? And I'm closing right here. I'm not just talking to people with bad backgrounds. I'm talking to church folk. I'm talking to good people that have been raised in church. You are just as likely to count yourself out. Because when you've been in church your whole life, you're like, man, I've seen that 1,000 times. And you fall in the trap as well. You know, you could be in church, you start making mistakes. Church folks make mistakes. Good church kids fall. I'm sorry. Not everybody comes out of bed shouting glory, hallelujah. But the problem is, when you start messing up and you've been living for God your whole life, you're raised in church, your mom's super Sunday school teacher, whatever, and you start messing up, you're like, man, I'm going to be like everybody else that backslides. I can't break out of this. I can't get out of this. You need to tap into the voice of God, because that is not the voice of God. That's the voice of habit. That's the voice of pattern. That's the voice of repetition. That's not the voice of God. God says you can break this cycle. You can quit. God says you don't have to wander in the desert. You don't have to wander in the wilderness. You don't have to die like this. You don't have to backslide. You can get up. You can repent. You can get this under the blood. You can break this spirit. You can shatter these chains. You can be my prisoner instead of that thing's prisoner. You can be under bonds in love instead of bondage. You can be under my shadow instead of the shadow of death. Jesus. Let's stand.
Let's be sensitive to God right now. Oh God. There's some people here, you need to throw your hands up in the air. I'm telling you, you got to throw those hands up right now. You need to let God infiltrate your mind, your heart, your spirit. Jesus. I'm telling you, I'm telling you, there's a sovereign move of the Holy Ghost in this house right now. Oh, Jesus. I'm preaching into somebody's life right now. You'll be what God says you're going to be. You're going to be what God says you're going to be. You'll be what God says you're going to be. Come on. Come on. You need to take the steering wheel out of your life. You need to realize God's in charge of this. God's going to determine where I land. God's going to determine where I go and where I end up. This ain't up to me. I'm looking for some people that are willing to come to the altar right now and throw their life up in the air and say, God, you finished the work. You started it. You finish it. I'm your daughter. I'm your son. God, you take control. I'm preaching to some parents. You need to bring your kids up here and rededicate them. We can have a dedication service right now. I'm preaching to some parents. You've been fretting and stressing. Devil's been telling you what he's going to do with your kids. You need to bring them up here and let the devil know it ain't up to you what happens with my kids.